we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Judges chapter 2, begin reading in verse 6. As a reminder, we're wrapping up our series on the book of Joshua. And the historical narrative of Joshua transitions right into the book of Judges. In fact, you'll see in our passage this morning that there's some overlap. Joshua ends with the death of Joshua, and Judges picks up with another account of the death of Joshua and the transition from one generation to the next. This is the second book of the Old Testament's 12 historical books, and as a wrap-up to Joshua, I thought this would be a good conclusion to do an overview of the entire book of Judges. So the plan is to do the entire book of Judges in one day today. We spent months on the book of Joshua. Who knows when we'll come back to the book of Judges? So we'll do an overview in one day, Lord willing, this morning. Begin reading in verse 6, and we'll read to verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the study in Joshua and this concluding study in the book of Judges. We pray your blessing on a large portion of exposition this morning, an overview. We pray that this would be profitable to your people. Lord, I pray for wisdom to emphasize the points that are most crucial in your word. And we pray that it would be edifying and grow us in the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his holy name and to his glory. Amen. An overview of the book of Judges. Judges takes place over about 200 to 400 centuries, 200 to 400 years. It's hard to know exactly. There's some questions about some of the dating and lengths of time that are mentioned in the book of Judges. But most basically, the book of Judges focuses on leaders. There are a series of 12 leaders that take up the bulk of the chapter. And it's also a book about repentance. You can divide the book into three parts. The first two chapters are introductory. Chapters 1 and 2, introduction. Chapters 3 through 16, which is the bulk of the book, covers the 12 judges, an overview of these 12 leaders known as judges. And then the final chapters, verses 17 through 21, detail the tragic moral decline in the nation of Israel. Really, the whole book is about a sliding into moral decline, but the last five chapters really reach new lows. I want to make 4 points this morning, summarize the book in 4 points that really capture the theme of the book of Judges. And the first is this: the people respond to God's blessing with sin. The people respond to God's blessing with sin. This is a sad fact. And of course, we know through our study of the book of Joshua leading up to this point in the history of Israel that God has showered the nation of Israel with many, many blessings. The whole book of Joshua is an outworking of how God has worked on behalf of his people to fulfill promises that he made going back hundreds of years to the patriarch Abraham, how he delivered them out of slavery in Egypt, and how he brought them through the wilderness, and how he parted the Jordan, and how he led them under Joshua to conquer and take the land of Canaan, that promised land, and divided it up amongst the people. In fact, if you look at chapter 2, and we'll jump around a lot this morning in our study in the book of Judges. If you look at chapter 2 of Judges, verse 1, we read a summary of this, setting this context of the Lord's blessing. Chapter 2, verse 1, "Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, 'I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you.'" So the context for the book of Judges begins with the blessings of the Lord showered upon his people. He has kept covenant with them for many generations at this point, and he has brought them into the promised land just as he promised. He has been nothing but faithful, even in the face of periods of unfaithfulness on the part of the people. And in light of all that God has done, there's one commandment that he has given to them over and over in particular. He's given them many commandments. Of course, there's the Ten Commandments, and there's a working out of the law and the civil law and these things. But there's one commandment in particular. And look at verse 2 of chapter 2. He reiterates it here. "You shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars." Now, this is a warning that the Lord has given many, many times. In fact, this week I started going through the scriptures up to Judges, trying to pinpoint and count the number of times that the Lord has given this command or some shape, form, or fashion of it. And I just lost count because it's given so many times and in so many different ways. But the idea being that when you enter into this land, and this really goes all the way back to the second commandment in Exodus, and then it's reiterated to Abraham, it's reiterated to Moses, Joshua mentions this on more than one occasion. When you go into the new land, do not make covenant with the inhabitants there. Do not worship their gods is another way it's often phrased. Do not intermarry. Do not give your daughters to them. Wipe them out. These kinds of commands are given over and over and over again, warning them, do not disobey me and follow after the gods of the Canaanite culture. And you would think, of course, that by this time they would have that down pat and understand that that was a very reasonable and proper response to all that the Lord had done for them. But of course, that's not the case. How do they respond to God's blessings? How do they respond? Look at verse 19 of chapter 1. Look at verse 19 of chapter 1. We learned that they failed to obey. The Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron. They did not drive out all the Canaanites. Now, remember at the end of the book of Joshua, they are inhabiting the land, and for all intents and purposes, they have conquered the land of Canaan, but there are still these pockets of Canaanites and Amorites and Hittites and Perizzites here and there and yon, and it's going to be a process of continuing to root out these pockets as the Lord commanded. But we learn very early in the book of Judges that by the time the next generation comes along, they are being dogged again by those chariots of iron, which, if you remember in our series in Joshua, we have labored the point that chariots of iron, horses and chariots, these are pictures of the world's might, the world's power. And the Lord can overcome that when his people act in faith. But when his people see these chariots and they become scared and they don't have faith and they don't obey, then things begin to go wrong. And so the people sin precisely in the way that God had warned them about. They don't exterminate the Canaanites. And this has consequences. Turn to chapter 3 of Judges. This has consequences. Chapter 3, verse 5. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Instead of being faithful to drive them out like the Lord had commanded, what we find is that within a generation, they're just living amongst them. And not only that, verse 6, and their daughters they took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons. And here comes the real consequence. And they served their gods. So there's kind of a downhill progression here. They fail to obey God's command, given over and over again, to exterminate. Then they begin to cohabitate. Then they begin to intermarry. And then finally, before you know it, they've absorbed the culture and their gods, and they are just as corrupt as the Canaanites ever were. This is the sad story of Judges. And this is the first point. God gives rich blessings to his people, and ironically, they respond with sin and the worship of false gods. God blesses, and the people sin. And my friends, this is really one of the major themes of Scripture. This is what the Bible teaches us about human nature. That we are this strange, ironic mix of, on the one hand, being created in God's image, and we're magnificent because of that, and we're capable of all kinds of creative abilities and achievements, unlike any other creatures that God has formed. But on the other hand, we learn in Scripture that we are sinful, and that we are twisted, and that we are bent. And so often our nature is to take the good things that God gives to us, and in response, just throw him back into his face and act sinfully and disobediently and self-reliantly. It's this sinful nature that we're seeing here in the Israelites. It's our own sinful nature, this nature to worship others or to worship ourselves or to worship anything other than what God calls us to worship, which is himself alone, or this propensity towards self-reliance. Think how many times Moses has warned and Joshua has warned, when you come into this land, don't forget all the good things that you enjoy come from the hands of the Lord. You didn't do this. You didn't do this by your own might, by your own strength. So often we as human beings are tempted to think we can make this world a paradise, that we can make this world a utopia, that we can do it ourselves, and that God's gifts of creation are really our gifts, really our doings. That's the problem. That's the problem in Judges. A second point. It's true that the people respond to God's blessings with sin. It's true that the people respond to God's blessings with sin, but there's a corollary to that. And here's a second point. God's people respond to punishment with repentance. God's people respond to punishment with repentance. And we find this again and again in the book of Judges. This is the story of the book of Judges, this repeated cycle of God bringing judgment upon the Israelites in the form of their enemies, and then them turning in repentance back to him. Look at this cycle. Let's just look at a few examples of this. We'll kind of skip through the book here and just look at a few examples. Chapter 3, verse 7. Look for this cycle repeated over and over. Chapter 3, verse 7. The people in Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. Okay, so there you have this cycle. It begins with the sin, disobedience. Then God delivers them into the hands of their enemies as a form of punishment. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, that is, they repented, the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them, Othniel. Okay, so here's this cycle. They sin, God punishes, and they respond to punishment with repentance. They cry out to the Lord. Look at verse 12. Here we go again. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites and went and defeated Israel. And they took possession of the city of palms. And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up them for a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lipdoth, was judging Israel at that time. So here again, they sin, the Lord brings punishment by the way of enemies, and the people cry and repent to the Lord. Sometimes it takes a few years, sometimes it takes 18 years, sometimes it takes 20 years. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza. This was in judgment. And leave no sustenance for in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Chapter 10. Verse 6. The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. You'll notice as you go through the book, it's getting progressively worse. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the Ammonites. And they crushed and oppressed the people of Israel that year. For 18 years they oppressed all the people of Israel who were beyond the Jordan and in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. And the Ammonites crossed the Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, here it is again, they repent, we have sinned against you because we have forsaken our God and have served the Baals. And the Lord said to the people of Israel, did I not save you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the Ammonites and from the Philistines? The Sidonians also, and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I saved you out of their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and have served other gods, therefore I will save you no more. Go and cry out to the gods whom you have chosen. Let them save you in the time of your distress. And the people of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and he became impatient over the misery of Israel. I hope you're starting to see this is the story of the book of Judges, this pattern over and over again. The Lord blesses his people, they respond with sin. The Lord punishes his people, they respond with repentance. And again, he delivers them. And this happens over and over and over again. This cycle of sin and repentance, sin and repentance, sin and repentance. And I want to make the point this morning that Christianity is a religion of repentance. Christianity is a religion of repentance. If you want a religion that's going to merely affirm you and make you feel better about yourself and your condition, then you're going to find Christianity very, very disappointing. Because Christianity is a religion about repentance. And of course, if you don't have any sin, this doesn't apply to you. But if you do have sin of which to repent, Christianity is the religion for you. I don't know of any other religion, I don't know of any other organization where members meet regularly to acknowledge that they are wretched sinners and that they have no hope outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is a religion of repentance. Every other religion in the world, and many of you know this because I know some of you have come from other religious backgrounds. Any other religion, every other religion in the world will tell you everything that you need to do in order to make yourself acceptable to God. But Christianity is the only religion that will explain to you, you have already failed. You've already failed. Or as Joshua said in the previous chapter, last chapter of Joshua, you are not able to serve the Lord. You're not able to do it. And even though you're made majestically in God's image and wonderfully in God's image, you have rebelled against him, and your only hope is to acknowledge that. To acknowledge that I am just as condemned as these idolaters and cry out to God and beg for mercy for the sake of Christ. Only Christianity offers the hope of eternal life through a way that is completely external to ourselves. It's not about what we can do. And so we repent. And we're called to repent, and we turn to the Lord. And what you see through these chapters of Judges is the Lord is using trials. He's using hardships to bring the people to recognize that. Remember, the point is, they repent in response to the Lord's punishment. And so as difficult things come their way, as these difficult hardships, sometimes for many, many years, when they're inflicted with these things, what we see is ultimately this is for God's good. This is really the message of Hebrews chapter 12, right? I thought a lot about Hebrews 12. That's kind of a commentary on the book of Judges, this idea that the Lord uses hardship so often to bring his people to a point of repentance. That's a good thing to keep in mind, to be encouraged of, that when we endure hardships, when we go through hardships, whether it's something we inflict upon ourselves because of our own sin, or whether it's something we are enduring because we just live in a fallen world, it's an encouraging thing to keep in mind that when we endure hardship, the Lord is working out some good purpose. Romans 8:28, right? God works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so the wise man, the wise woman, will take times of hardship as an occasion for self-examination. Take times of hardship as a time to really evaluate priorities, devotion, and to repent, and to renew the commitment to the Lord. That's what Israel is doing over and over again as they're being tested and refined by the Lord's chastening hand. So Israel responds to God's blessing with sin. God's people respond to God's punishment with repentance. Third point. We also see in Judges that God temporarily delivers through imperfect judges. God temporarily delivers through imperfect judges. That's part of this cycle that's repeated over and over again in the book of Judges. God gives them temporary deliverance through these individuals that he calls to deliver the people from their oppressors. And I want to emphasize that these judges are, in fact, imperfect. They are imperfect judges. They're unlikely characters. In fact, one Old Testament introduction I read this week describes some of the most prominent of these 12s like this. A reluctant farmer, a prophetess, a left-handed assassin, a bastard bandit, a sex-addicted Nazirite, and others. These were faulty people. These were faulty deliverers. And some came from some shady backgrounds, and some engaged in some shady practices during the course of their life, and even during their time of service as a judge. You can read about them. And not only are they imperfect in terms of their abilities and their moral failures as human beings, but you also, as you read through the book, learn that these judges only deliver partially, and they only deliver temporarily, and they only deliver locally. Now, partially, I mean, there are times when a judge is in one part of the country and another judge is acting in another part of the country. They overlap, and one is delivering here and one is delivering there. By temporarily, I mean, when the judge dies, what happens? This cycle goes right back into effect. The people sin again. The Lord punishes again. It's an imperfect deliverance by imperfect people. Look at chapter 2. It kind of sums up this cycle. Chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, and this happens every time. So this is the next 12 cycles in summary. They did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices of their stubborn ways. So you've got imperfect judges trying to deliver imperfect people on a partial and temporary basis. And by the way, this is always the case. It's not just the time of judges. This is the case in the church today. Pastors aren't perfect. Elders aren't perfect. Deacons aren't perfect. Role models in the faith have their faults, they have their sins. That's the way it is. There's no congregation that's perfect. There's no church leader that's perfect. There's no church member that's perfect. In fact, all of this points to the fact that we need something better. We need a different type of leader, a different type of judge, a different type of deliverer. Because if one thing is clear in the book of Judges, this isn't working. As gracious as it is for God to raise up these men and deliver, as gracious as it is for God to give a judge to releases people from the hands of depression, of oppression, this is not working. Because every time the judge dies, the cycle continues and it spirals worse and worse and worse. So this is pointing to something bigger. And this brings us to our last point in the book of Judges. The Lord blesses the people's sin. The Lord punishes the people repent. The Lord temporarily delivers through these imperfect judges who die, and then the cycle goes over again. And the last point is this: the people ultimately need a perfect Savior. The people ultimately need a perfect Savior. We kind of hit some highlights to this middle section of the book that deals with the judges. When you come to the last chapters of the book of Judges, the last five chapters, 17 through 21, you find a people who are desperate. The sin and idolatry and cycle of judgment just gets worse and worse and worse as you go through the book of Judges. By the time you come to the last five chapters, they have reached new lows. If you read the last five chapters, you will see new lows of unfaithfulness. You will see idolatry. You will see rape. You will see murder. You will see strife. You will see outrageous immorality. You will see civil war. That is what marks the last five chapters of the book of Judges. And if you don't believe that religion makes a public impact within a culture, just read these last five books of Judges. Because what they are showing is that worship transforms people. And there are consequences to false worship. There are consequences to the Israelites giving their daughters over to marry Canaanites and Hittites and Perizzites. There are consequences to giving up worship of the true God and worshiping the false gods of culture. And that's what these last five chapters show. Just debauchery of the worst kind. The Bible teaches that we become like that which we worship. The psalmist points that out in Psalm 115. He makes a comment that those who worship idols made of wood and stone will become like those idols. We become like what we worship. If you worship your house, you're going to become as worthless as your house. If you worship your career, you're going to seek your whole life trying to find worth in your career. For these Israelites, if they worship the Ashtoreths and the Baals, they're going to become like the Canaanites, and that's what they become. By the end of the book, it is a tale of despair. And there are no judges in these last five chapters. Up until these last five chapters, the cycle is the same. They sin, they repent, God sends a judge, the judge delivers them, the judge dies, they sin again, and so forth and so forth. And this happens over and over. But in these final chapters, there are no mention of judges. There is no mention of repentance. You just get the sense that, hey, the judges aren't working. There must be something more that is being alluded to here. The promised land didn't fix our problems. The Lord delivers us from our environment. Here we are in the promised land. That didn't fix our problems. The law is not fixing our problems. The prophets aren't fixing our problems. You move into the next few chapters of the Bible, and God was going to give them a series of kings. Are the kings going to fix their problems? Absolutely not. It just gets worse and worse and worse. The prophets don't do it. The judges don't do it. The kings don't do it. The priests don't do it. The promised land doesn't do it. The sacrificial process doesn't do it. The laws don't do it. But all of these things are pointing to one who does. And we come to the New Testament and we learn that all of these things are pointing to Jesus Christ. And then we begin to see Jesus Christ is the perfect judge. And Jesus Christ is the perfect king. And Jesus Christ is the perfect prophet. And Jesus Christ is the perfect priest. And Jesus Christ perfectly kept the law. And he's the fulfillment of the law. And Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice. See, all of these things are pointing to deliverance in Christ. And what we desperately need is God's mercy in him. You need what only Jesus can give to you. He's the only one who has perfectly kept God's law. He's the perfect God-man, fully God, fully man. And he died on the cross, and he rose again, and he resurrected, and he sits at the right hand of God, and he fulfilled the punishment that is due for your sin. That's the message of the book of Joshua. That's the message of the book of Judges. That's the message of the entire book of Scriptures. And in order to be a Christian, we must begin by seeing that we are in desperate need, just like these Israelites, and turning to him in repentance and placing our faith and our trust in him and receiving his mercy. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this study in the Old Testament. Lord, we pray that you would bless it. Lord, I pray that fruit has been born and will be in days to come. Lord, we thank you for faithful men. We thank you for these judges that provided temporary deliverance. And Lord, we thank you for the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, our eternal judge, our Savior. Lord, we ask that you would come to those who are desperate and needy and offer forgiveness that comes alone through Christ. We pray this in his holy name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn number 168.
Savior Jesus Christ, coming to you this day and forevermore. Amen.